want, you can turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 22. We'll be looking at several Proverbs on parenting this morning. Let me open this teaching time with prayer. Father, I pray that you would give us your wisdom as we look in this book of wisdom. I pray that you would make of us good parents. Those of us who are already parents, please give us wisdom to train up the children you've given us. And even for the children today, we know one day most of them will become parents too. And I pray that you would seal in their hearts truths and vision from your spirit for the great task that awaits them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, around the time that my second child, Benny, was born in 1993, my brother gave me a tape recording of a seminar series on family issues by a preacher named Denny Kenniston. He lived in northern Indiana near my brother. Denny is a self-confessed hippie who got saved and became a conservative Mennonite. I disagree with some of his doctrine, but what's typically different between a Reformed person and a Mennonite. But I must say that his seminars on the family have been the most significant influence on my parenting philosophy, next to the influence of my own parents. So what I want to share with you this morning is not very original. It's originally from Denny Kenniston, but it's near and dear to my heart. I've been trying to put it into practice for the last 30 years as I've raised children. I've modified it here and there, but the main points are from Kenniston. He started with three scripture passages to set the stage, and the first is Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. As I studied the Hebrew myself, I made this translation: initiate for a child over the bounding of his way, for he will grow old, and also he will not turn away from it. The Hebrew word translated train up, or initiate, in my translation, is only used four other times in the Bible. And in all four other instances, it refers to a house which is being dedicated for its first use. Deuteronomy 25, 1 Kings 8, 63, 2 Chronicles 7, 5. The idea is that the direction in which a beginner is set will define the rest of his life. So that's the first principle. The direction in which a beginner is set is definitive for the rest of his life. The second principle that comes from the Proverbs, well, from the wisdom of the Bible, is Isaiah 28, 9 and 10. Who will teach knowledge and who will cause understanding of what is heard? Those weaned from milk? Those taken from the breasts? For precept to precept, precept to precept, line to line, line to line, a little here and a little there. This principle is that childhood is naturally a God-given wisdom, a window for teaching, for instruction. Children are not supposed to be teachers. God's word teaches that children are supposed to be learners. You, as parents, should be teaching God's precepts to your children. How should we do that? Precept by precept, line upon line. First little ideas, then verses, then whole chapters, then whole books of the Bible. Fathers in America, however, tend to work in their time for parenting around their work schedule instead. America does not lack for men to work in businesses. America lacks men who will teach their children all the ways of God. We need to take the baby off the breast and go after their hearts. Teach them. Do everything you can to raise that child for God's glory. It's in those first 10 years that you lay the foundation for the whole life of your child. It's those just weaned from milk that are supposed to be taught knowledge. And it's in that first 10 years of your child's life that almost all of their life patterns will be set in cement. Even before they can talk, even before it's clear to you as parents that your children understand what you're saying, they are understanding things, and it is shaping their brain and the way that they think, even before they're talking. All the things that you're teaching them are shaping them to be what they will be for the rest of their life. The third principle, this comes from Deuteronomy, and we just read it together, and it has to do with how and when this teaching should occur in the family. These words, which I'm commanding you today, shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Morning, meal time, work time, travel time, evening, bedtime, all day long, teaching diligently. The Hebrew word that's translated teach diligently, didn't realize that would change the slide, it's okay. Every other place that word teach diligently occurs, it's translated sharpen. Sharpen. Fathers, you need to take a verse from the Word of God, sharpen it, whittle it down so that you can teach it clearly, so it's got a point to it, and then stick it into the heart of your child. Teach them diligently. And it can be all kinds of little things. Last week, I was having great fun with my little granddaughter, Tally, as we walked along the trail in the mountains of Colorado, and I was teaching her the names of wildflowers. This isn't a fleabane aster. This is a delphinium. This is a stargilia. And she can't talk yet, but I'm teaching her as we go along. The things that I know and talking about God made these, and it's going to shape her brain, her thinking. That's what we need to be doing all the time. With these principles now from Proverbs 22 and Isaiah 28 and Deuteronomy 6 from the biblical wisdom. Now I want to outline five strategies of parenting, five strategies for teaching, training, and sharpening the children that God has given us. The first is, as you have seen on the screen, to cultivate the spirit of a teacher. Cultivate the spirit of a teacher. In every Christian bookstore, there's a shelf full of books on family and parenting. But how many Christian homes are there where children are actually being trained by their parents in God's ways? I wonder what could happen if every father in this room could catch a vision for raising their children and guiding them in the ways of God. Now, this is not necessarily about homeschooling, although homeschooling can clearly be a part of this teaching. This is about teaching Christian character and faith. Your children will not carry on your Christian values unless you become a teacher. You may say, I'm not a teacher. I'm going to send my children to school. Most good fathers, it seems, did not start out as good teachers. I know I didn't. Growing up in elementary and high school, I could not speak in front of people. I would hide, and I would hope that I was not called upon when teachers were looking to call upon a student to lead a prayer for the class. I grew up in Christian schools, and the teachers were always doing that, and I was like, I did not ever want to speak in front of people. But somehow God put it in my heart, and I think it was a lot of it was through these messages from this Bible teacher, a desire to teach God's word to my children. I also saw it from my parents. I saw they taught God's word to me. So I worked at it. And my wife can tell you she was always nervous when I would get up to speak in a church because I was such a poor speaker. But after a decade of leading my family in devotions and getting comfortable with talking about the Bible, I realized I was a teacher after all. God will make you a teacher if you'll just open your heart to the responsibility of being a teacher to your children. There's enough grace in heaven to make every parent here a teacher. God will teach you how to become a teacher if you have the desire for it. God has provided the resources for it. There are hundreds of things, even in your own home, that can be used as teaching illustrations. For instance, all you need is a light switch, and you've got a great scripture lesson. Open your Bible to the passage where Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, and book of Gospel of John. Then turn off the lights in the room. It's dark. And talk about what light does. How is Jesus the light? And the kids will learn a lesson. You turn the light on, tell them, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And they'll remember that lesson. Make your lessons interesting. We need to put the same kind of effort into teaching at home that we put into teaching if we were doing it for a whole church group. If you want to learn how to be a good teacher, read God's word, get a picture of it in your mind, and then tell your children what you see. Now, that might work for a more visually oriented person. There may be other ways of doing it, but this certainly works for me. In Proverbs chapter 4, Solomon wrote, hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention so that you may gain understanding, for I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, who was Solomon's father? David, good. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me, and he said to me, let your heart hold fast to my words. Keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her wisdom, and she will guard you. Love her, love wisdom, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. So Solomon's mother had one child. David sat before him and said, Solomon, wisdom is the principal thing. Get wisdom. So years later, God appears to Solomon in a dream, and he says, I'll give you anything you want. What do you want, Solomon? Anything. Just ask for it. Solomon said, my father told me I needed to get wisdom. And so that's what I'm going to ask for. So that's what he asked for. And God made Solomon the wisest man in the world. That desire, where'd that come from? His father planted that in Solomon's heart. Told him, get wisdom. Despite his failings in other areas, David stirred up in his son a desire to get God's wisdom. So you too, as a parent, can step into that water. The Jordan River didn't part until the people of Israel stepped into the water. They could have stood on the edge of the water all day long, and the water wouldn't have parted yet. God told them, step in, and then he parted the water. And sometimes that's what you have to do. You just have to step in and start trying to teach. Start sharing something. And God will give you grace to become a teacher. A second principle is that of family devotions. Use family devotions as your primary teaching tool. So again, this means it doesn't matter whether you send your kids to a Christian school or a public school or homeschooling. This is something anyone in any category can do, family devotions. Don't cut corners on this one. It is so tempting to skip a day or whittle it down to just a few minutes because you are so busy that day. But don't give in. Family devotions is important. We don't just read a couple of verses and pray a little prayer in our family. Although I guess sometimes we do when we're in a hurry. But if that's all you're doing, it's not bad. I just want to stretch your vision a bit. Devotions at our house can be half an hour to an hour long. Try to make it an interesting time, not a boring time. What would you do if you suddenly had the opportunity to speak to 1,000 people about the grace of God in your life? How would you prepare for that? I'd be on my face before God crying for help and for ideas. Our time before our children is no less important than if we'd had 1,000 people in the audience. Our children are more important than any audience. So take the time to prepare for your family. The father should be the center of attention if you have a father in the home. If the spiritual head of the family needs to be the center of attention that's leading the family devotions. So sit in front of your children, face them as their teacher. It's a family time. So make it a good time, a fun time, family time together. Talk about the day. Ask questions. Laugh if a little kid does something cute. Enjoy it. And there are generally three things that that we do during devotions. We sing, we read the Bible, and we pray. Now, I know fathers who can't sing, but they taught their children to sing. My friend Jim that we just visited last week is an example. When I first got to know Jim, he couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. But one day, we came over to his house, and I noticed a voice training book sitting on his piano. And I said, "Oh, hey, Jim, are you getting one of your kids to take voice lessons?" And he said, "No, I'm taking voice lessons." And I said, "Wow, what motivated you to do that?" And he said, "Well, the Psalms command us to sing, and so I've got to learn to sing." He must have been in his 40s by that time. I mean, he was starting something new that was a real challenge for him. But he did it. He said he was convicted by how the Psalms command us to sing praise, and so he got videos and books and learned how to sing. And now whenever our families get together, we pull out hymn books and we sing hymns. We just did that last week. And he can sing. But with the little children, they can't read the hymn books, right? Can't yet. And so we teach them to sing by memory tools. Repeat after me, phrase by phrase, okay? Jesus loves me, this I know. Now you sing it. For the Bible tells me so. That way a kid hears the phrase and they can repeat it. They don't have to be able to read to memorize large numbers of hymns if you can just get them to repeat after me. Before our kids can read, they know Jesus loves me. They know wide, wide as the ocean, high as the heavens above with all the hand motions. And it's fun. For little kids who don't know songs, you can tell them, "I know this is a new song to you, but I want you to learn it. Just watch my mouth as I sing it." And they'll pick it up. For musicians like myself, I want my kids to learn all 600 hymns in the hymn book, but that's not going to work. Just pick a few songs and just work on them to begin with. maybe six songs. You could, you know, one each day of the week or something, where they can learn. Kids love it. If you're a parent, you've seen this. Kids love to do the same thing over and over again once they know it. Once they've gotten to know a book, they ask you to read that book over and over again, even though they know every word in it. And kids, that's just the way kids learn. And so you do the same thing with songs. Pick some of your favorite hymns or songs, and just work on singing those night after night, and your kids will learn great music, great songs they can sing for the rest of their lives by memory. After you learn those first six hymns, then next year you can learn six more and add to it. I prefer hymns because just one of the great hymns can contain more doctrine from the Bible than can be found in 10 Christian radio songs all put together. And when you learn hymns, try to learn as many verses as you can. We all know the first and last verse to Amazing Grace, but there are other verses in there that are great. Children can memorize. God has given children, especially in those first 10 years, the amazing memory abilities, and they can memorize all kinds of stuff. Stuff their heads full of God's word and church music. So then after you sing, read the Bible. You can read straight through a chapter at a time and discuss, or memorize just a verse or two, dissect the meaning of just one verse, discuss it, or you can study a topic. If yesterday the kids were fighting over the toys, you might want to pick a Bible verse about kindness and just make that the topic of study. a couple Bible verses on kindness or generosity or whatever. Whatever it is your family needs that day, that week. Sometimes if a child asks a question that's totally off topic, I have to recognize, well, this is the topic they're interested in right now, so I'm going to chase that rabbit. Find the Bible verses that apply to that question and just make that the topic of devotions tonight. And save the lesson you prepared for later. Ask questions. That's another important teaching tool. Ask questions of your children. You can tell when their attention's starting to wander, and you can kind of rope them back by asking a question. And it's always fun when they figure out that God is probably the right answer, you know. And so you ask a question. You know, where did Shamgar get the jawbone of the donkey? God? And you can laugh, it's fine. Ask them questions sometimes that they don't have an answer for. The Bible, we've used little Bible story books with a very short paragraph about a Bible story, and there are some things that it doesn't cover, and you can ask them a question that's not even in there. And get them thinking. Get them sorting through that concordance that's building in their heads, looking for an answer. Your kids may think of things that you hadn't even thought of. And then focus on application. Application. It's the father's responsibility to apply the Word of God to real life. You can read Romans 8:28 and teach that God is sovereign and that open theism is wrong. But don't stop there. That's not practical enough yet. bring it down to real life. How does a belief that God causes all things to work together affect your response to Fluffy dying or to you getting a C on your history test? How do we apply God's word to that very concretely and specifically? Children also need to be instructed on why. Why do we believe this? What is it around the 3 or 4 that they if you're a parent at that of a kid that age, you've noticed they ask why to everything you say. And that's not wrong. It's a developmental stage. They're trying to connect dots. And if you tell them just because or because I said so, you're going to force them to go connect the dots from some other teacher. Be available to answer the whys. Now, you know, if they're running across the street and you say, don't run into the street in front of those cars, and they say, why, that's a completely different problem. but then later on, you could take the time to explain why we don't run in front of the street, in front of cars. Why don't you let them watch that movie that their friends saw? Why don't you let your girls wear certain styles that their peers are wearing? Why is such and such bad? Father needs to be able to open up the Bible and say, this is why. If you don't, you leave your children no reason to carry on your beliefs into the next generation. I think that's the main reason why Bible-believing Christianity went from the majority of our Christians' population, our country's population, down to the tiny percentage it is today. Not enough parents explained why. Many people say it's the responsibility of the church to catechize the children, but the Bible says that teaching at church should confirm what the fathers and mothers are already teaching at home. Nowhere does the Bible say the church is the one to teach the children. It always is talking about parents. Raise your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Parents, it's your responsibility to take the Bible and break it down for your family. There weren't any Sunday schools in the Bible. And the only youth group I can think of in the Bible got eaten by bears because they were making fun of a prophet. The role which the priests and elders carried in the Bible was the priests and elders were instructing the fathers so that the fathers could teach their families. You can put into the hearts of your children hundreds of convictions before they ever make a public profession of faith. No child will reject important aspects of your faithful practice if you've taught it to them from infancy. Not saying that they will accept everything, but when they see that it's important to you and it's consistent with God's word, they will value it. And if you've taught it to them from infancy, they will value it. Even the babies know that Papa is a special person. And they know Mama's a special person too. And they know that family devotions is a special time. And that their daddy is saying something important when he has the Bible in his hand. Baby doesn't understand everything, but you can teach baby to love the Bible. Why? Because Papa and Mama love the Bible. You want to see even a three-month-old, get excited about the Bible, hold a Bible in front of her and say, this is a Bible. This is God's special book. Do you want to know what's inside the Bible? I want to know what's inside the Bible. Of course they'll get excited about it because they see you're excited about it, right? Don't wait until they're old enough to read it for themselves. She'll get excited when you pick that Bible up and find the book exciting and interesting as she gets old enough to read it, if you as her parents are excited about it. Now, I didn't start out this way. It was hard for me to develop a consistent discipline of leading family devotions, but my first son, Josh, is the one who trained me into it. he must have been about 1 year old. I told him, go to bed. And instead of going to his bedroom, he turned around and started walking the other way. And I got a little upset. I told you to go to bed. And he was like, I could tell he was feeling really torn. There was something he really wanted to do. He couldn't talk yet. So I kind of stepped aside to see what it was he was doing. He went and grabbed Bible story book off the shelf and handed it to me. He wanted me to read him a Bible story before he went to bed. So my heart melted, and I read the Bible story to him. And then the next night, same thing, I told him, go to bed. No, go to bed. Oh, yeah, okay, you want to read a story first. Okay, I'll read a story first. Night after night, he trained me to do a Bible story before he went to bed. What would it be like if you taught your children for half an hour a day, 365 days a year, for 15 years? Okay, that's about 3,000 hours of Bible instruction. Just to make a comparison, my Master's of Divinity program in seminary was only 1,000 hours. What kind of biblical instruction are your children going to get from half an hour of family devotions every night? They will know the way they should go. They'll be blessed by it. Family devotions should include Bible study as well as singing, and then prayer is the last thing. When you pray about the things that concern you, you're teaching your children what to do when they get anxious about something. Go to God in prayer. When mommy and daddy are anxious or upset or they feel like they need something, they ask God for it. And so I'm going to do that. Pray not only for the needs you have, but also pray for ministry initiatives your family is doing and that other friends are doing. We have facilitated that by reading missionary newsletters during this time. Pass the pictures, pass the newsletter, print it out, pass it around so all the kids can see the pictures of the missionaries and the people they're working with, and we pray for them together as a family. Don't just pray for yourself and what you want. Pray for other people and their needs too. And then take note of answered prayers. Thank God for them. My dad developed a prayer journal with me when I was a boy that had a column for prayer requests and a column for answered prayers. And I wrote down the prayers we prayed together during our, he and I would meet together, just him and me, and we'd write down some prayer requests, pray for him together, and then when those prayers were answered, we'd write the answer down in the other column. And that encouraged me to pray. A third strategy for teaching your children God's ways is the power of enthusiasm. Your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks, right? More things are caught than taught. We train our children by example. When we live a life that's charged by divine inspiration, our life becomes a powerful teaching tool in the lives of our children. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, wholeheartedly, eagerly, zealously. You can tell what a parent is enthusiastic about by what they like to talk about, right? You just listen to what someone likes to talk about, and you know that's what they're enthusiastic about. And enthusiasm is contagious. What we're excited about, our children will get excited about. They'll turn their will toward it. So train their will with your godly enthusiasm. If father hates work and is always complaining about it, do you think his boys will like to work? Nope. If mother doesn't like to clean house, do you think her daughters will? No. I learned to love God's word from my dad. Every morning, no matter how early I woke up, I'd stumble out of my bedroom, and there would be my dad sitting in his study reading the Bible. Is it any wonder that studying the Bible became a passionate pursuit for me, too? One day, I noticed one of my big boys didn't come to dinner when I called. Got a little irritated. I called you to dinner. Later on, I discovered he was fasting and praying for our city. Why did he do that? I didn't say, well, we live by the Bible, so we're all going to fast today. I've noticed that so I had a, I was fasting one day a few years ago and collapsed on the front porch from low blood sugar. So I haven't been fasting as much the last few years, and I haven't seen it happen as much to my children. It's what they see what you're enthusiastically doing, and they copy, whether good or bad. Why do my children take great care to calculate their tithe money and enjoy giving away their money? Did I say, look, we're all going to give 10% because that's what the Bible says. And if you don't, I'm coming after you with a rod. No. How come my children like okra and 1980s punk Christian music? It's because my wife and I love these things. How come when my little girls put on a beautiful dress, they come and show me? How come my boys walk with their heads held high when their hands are covered with grease from repairing something? They know that I love to see my girls upholding beauty. They know that I value a hardworking man because I've encouraged these qualities with words of affirmation in their lives. Enthusiasm is a powerful motivator. So that means, parents, we need to put our hearts in the right place. Whatever you want, you may have, but first you must love it yourself and live it with enthusiasm before your children. You won't have to spank them into it. You can use the rod if you want, but I'd rather influence my children by the way I live and the way I enjoy living out the Christian life. You want your children to love soul winning? Love doing it yourself. You want your children to love to pray? Love to pray. You want your children to love the Bible? Love the Bible. They'll come running after the things that they see you love to do. If you take consistent discipline and weave that together with interesting teaching from the Word of God and wrap around that the enthusiastic example of your life, you will be successful. And when it's all said and done, you'll have what you settled for. Okay, that was what I was just covering there, huh? You'll have what you settle for. All right. Fourth principle, keep the end goal in mind. Picture in your mind a king on the day the queen bears a son. The newborn son is handed to the king. What's he thinking? I have a son, he's going to have to be the next king, right? This is the next king. What does he need to be prepared for that job? He needs to know the laws inside out, right? He needs to learn how to give public speeches. He needs to know how to manage an economy. He knows how, needs to learn all the formal customs and manners to dress and act appropriately. He needs to know military skill so that he can lead in battle. If a king thinks this way with his newborn son, should we do anything less? We're raising children for the King of Kings, right? But so often we're lacking in direction and purpose when we raise children. We need to keep in mind a vision of the end product of a mature man or woman who loves God with all their heart. And that may take some thinking and praying about, God, what do you want with this child? Just thinking wisely about, okay, God, I see this personality. I see these skills, these natural skills and abilities. I see these interests that he's showing in certain things. And so I can imagine this as a man, as a grown man. Of course, we don't want to do that as in a way of controlling them to get what we want out of the child, but we need to be envisioning What does God want? What does God want in this child once this child is an adult? And how do I, what is my job to, and what do I need to do to prepare him to be able to serve God, to hand him into God's hands and let God use him for whatever in the world God wants as an adult? What? How do I do that? We need to think about it. And the same with our daughters. This requires being able to work incrementally toward that goal. Your child's not going to be a great public speaker tomorrow. But, and your child's not going to be able to clean the house tomorrow. But you can work incrementally towards those goals. You start with teaching them one letter of the alphabet at a time, right? You start, teach them by picking up one toy at a time. You start incrementally. You know how an animal trainer trains a tiger to walk on a tightrope? He does it incrementally. You start with two boards on the ground, lay two by fours down on the ground, and lead the tiger to walk across those two by fours that are lying on the ground over and over and over again, maybe 200 times. Then, once the tiger has that down, turn the two by fours up on edge, and then have them walk along the two by fours that are on edge again, a couple hundred times. And now then you stretch cables over the tops of those two by fours, just an inch or so off the ground, and walk the tiger over those cables a bunch of times. Then you take the two by fours away, and you start raising the cables higher and higher off the ground. The tiger trainer doesn't get there overnight. Takes a long time, but he has the end goal in mind. I want that tiger walking across this rope at whatever that is, 6-10 feet off the ground. And he gradually works to that point. Even before the tiger can walk the tightrope, the trainer is envisioning what that is and what the process will be to get there. You parents are tiger trainers. You don't have to get there overnight. You just need to know where you're going. Let those little tigers start walking on the boards. Keep stretching them, though. Keep moving the cables up. All right, the final principle about teaching your children is your one-on-one time with your children. They need your undivided attention. Denny Kenniston said, children can't be, I forget what he said, something, my children are not my hobby, they're my job. Susanna Wesley was made famous, I think, by her three sons that were all pastors, and they all mentioned her and sermons and honored her in that way. And so she has been honored greatly throughout history. Of course, as the Methodist movement was developed by two of her sons, Charles Wesley and John Wesley. And we sing many of the hymns that they wrote. The history tells us that she would spend time one-on-one with one of her children every day. She had an organized system a disciplined system where she would get one-on-one time with one of her kids each day. Even though she had a lot of children, I think 19 in all, but almost half of them died young. And they were, I think, the most they had in their house at one time was nine. But nine children in the house is a lot. And it's hard to get one-on-one time when you've got that many kids. So that is a principle that is worth putting into practice. Figure out how to get one-on-one time with children. My dad had a biweekly rotation where he would take time with me and my brother and sister and some neighbor children from a broken home one by one out for some time to talk and pray together. Sometimes we go sit up in the treehouse in the backyard, just me and my dad, to talk. Sometimes he'd take me out for a McDonald's breakfast before school. But those were always highlights for me. It was always exciting for me. I would look forward to that. As a father of a large family, it's been difficult for me to create one-on-one time. I've had 12 children in my house all at once. But one thing I've done, it seems very minimal, but I think it's very strategic, and it's at least something, is I have carved out one-on-one time with my children twice a year, once for their birthday, once for their half birthday. You can do that for your children. You can do that much twice in a year to get extended one-on-one time with each of your children. I take them out for a restaurant meal one-on-one. We talk through highlights of the year. We talk about goals for the coming year and how things went since the last time we met, and what goals were achieved, what were not achieved, why, and whether that we need to adjust those goals. And then we pray together for whatever concerns they have. If you're not sure what to talk about with your kid alone, one-on-one, try writing up 15 questions. What's your favorite food? What's your favorite Bible verse? What do you want to be when you grow up? What's your favorite song? What's the most embarrassing thing that ever happened to you? If there's one thing you could change about me, what would it be? And then take him out for lunch or breakfast and ask him those questions, or coffee. You'd be amazed at how much you'd learn. Find out what's in your children's hearts. And if your time with them becomes predictable, then they'll save up questions and problems to talk about, because they know, I'll get to talk with Daddy at this time because I know that we do this regularly. And they'll look forward to that time. And if you can catch problems while they're little seedlings during these times, they can come out much more easily than if you wait till it's a big problem and a big emergency later in life. Shower them with love. We can never have too high a standard for our children as long as we pour love all over them. Spending time with your children is a way to show them that love. I think I should also mention that another way that I've coped with a large family is meeting with my children in small groups. So I'll do a Bible study with two or three of my children at once. I don't have time to do a separate Bible study with all 12 of them, but at least I could do them in a small group, you know. So there it is, 5 positive strategies that Christians can use in addition to discipline. I've been using these strategies for over 3 decades. I recommend them all to you. Cultivate the spirit of a teacher in obedience and reliance upon God. Use family devotions as your primary teaching tool. Set your hopes and affections in the right place and use the power of enthusiasm. Keep the end goal of maturity in mind and work bit by bit towards it. And take time alone to talk with your children and shower them with love.